Montgomery for 100 years. I only met him 3 years ago, though.
We went up to East Liverpool to preach in a meeting there, and when I pulled in the driveway, he came out the door, and I'd never seen him. And he said, "You made it." And I said, "I did, if you're Will Montgomery." And he said, "I am." And a great friendship has developed since that time, although Will has a terrible sense of direction when he's traveling in this world. When I was in that meeting three years ago, we went to make some hospital calls. We got downtown East Liverpool, and of course that's where Will was born and he's lived practically all of his life. We got down to the stoplight. He stopped right under a green stoplight in the middle of the intersection and said, "Which way do we go to get to the hospital?" I'd never been in East Liverpool before in my life. I said, "Well, that blue and white sign says it's that way." "Oh, I remember," and away we go. He hasn't changed in the 3 years I've known him, because this summer when we invited him to come down to Hundred to speak at the Vacation Bible School, he decided to take a scenic tour on Route 89. Now, if you don't know where Route 89 is, you just go down Route 2 to outside of New Martinsville, about Proctor, and you make a left and you head up 89. The problem is after you get on 89 for a few miles, it turns into a two-lane dirt road with grass growing in the middle of it until you get to Route 250. Will was supposed to be at my house at 4 o'clock for a steak dinner. I had the steaks grilled and done. At 10 minutes till 6, he comes wheeling in. You ever try to keep a grilled steak from 4 o'clock till 10 minutes till 6? Anyway, he ate a warmed-up dinner, and we got through Vacation Bible School. Will Montgomery is a faithful gospel preacher. He is a man who not only loves the truth, but he loves people. I know of no one in the Lord's kingdom, and I say it with an open and honest heart, that has an attitude of service that would be his equal. He was born in East Liverpool, Ohio on January the 11th, 1947, and he was baptized into Christ by Frank Higginbotham in 1972. He worshipped and served as a deacon at the Chester Church of Christ there on Virginia Avenue for 8 years, and he preached there and filled in for other congregations as he was needed. He began his located work with East Liverpool in 1981, and he has continued to work there, where he is presently in his 14th year. He has a weekly radio program. He has spoken on lectureships previous to this one. He conducts anywhere from 2 to 4 gospel meetings per year. He is married to the former Anita Miller, who is with us today, whose father, Carl Miller, served as the Chester congregation as an elder for many years, retiring in 1992. He has one daughter, Tracy, who is married to John Knight, and one granddaughter, his pride and joy, Jocelyn. Will, we turn to you.
Thank you, Steve. That wasn't bad. I didn't know what I was going to get when he said Steve was going to introduce you. Appreciate Rick and the prayer, and appreciate the introduction. I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to be here today and to be on this lectureship. I want to thank Brother Manuel Daugherty, also Brother Cooper, and the young men that are here for this school, the preachers. I appreciate them so very much. I think this lectureship will be great through the years. It's great this year. And I think that the school will grow as the lectures will grow. I'm just glad to be a part of it. And you can always say that we were on the first one. So that's a wonderful thing. Appreciate Brother Buster Dobbs and his lessons. I don't know how I'd gotten on the lectures, but I guess I owe a little bit to Norm. Nita Faye's here. She wanted to see how I would do with Norm paying all that money to get me on the lecture. I saw Norm one night. He come up to worship, he and Anita Faye, at East Liverpool, and I mentioned to him, I said, "I would love to be on the lectures. If you have any pull, why don't you get me on the Moundsville lectureship?" And one very long, I came to a preacher's meeting, and Emmanuel called me in the office and said, "Here's your lectureship assignment." And I thought, boy, that man has pull. He has power. Then I find out that he sent word the other night to Brother Frank Higginbotham that he had to pay sums of money to get me on. But then it wasn't the end of it. He's had a heart attack, you know, and hadn't lost his sense of humor. He sent word the other night with Nita Faye that the knees of his britches are all worn out from begging, from crawling and asking them to put me on a lecture trip. So however I'd gotten on here, I sure appreciate being here. The topic assigned me is the miracles of Jesus. You know, they say Steve Stevens is a tough instructor, one of the toughest. I won't tell you who the other one is that they say is tough. But he asked me a couple of years ago if I would like to get a lesson ready about the miracles of Jesus and teach it at the school. And this material is used here at the school. And I said, well, I'd like to do that. I didn't know what was involved in it. When I came to a meeting at 100, he put me in a room and he said, you go in that room and you work on that and get it all ready. I was in that room for 2 days, 2 8-hour days, getting this. And then there are charts we'll talk about in a little while, gotten them ready later. There's a lot of work goes into just one lesson like that. So he is kind of a tough instructor, but I probably wouldn't have this kind of material. But I taught this 2 years here at the school, last year and this year. And the boys were ribbing me over at the barn a little while ago, and they said, you teach that every time you come, and you're teaching that here on the lectures yet. Are you not allowed to teach anything else? And I said, well, I've got to teach this till I get it right. So I hope today I get it right. The terms of the miracles in John 2 and verse 11, they're called miracles. They're called signs in John 20 and verse 30. They're called wonders in John 4 and 48. Wonders is never used by itself in the biblical sense, always used with something else, signs or wonders, miracles. They're called power in Luke 9 and verse 1. They're called mighty works in Mark 6 and verse 2. They're called strange things in Luke 5 and verse 26. One needs to define miracles biblically and rightly. We find so many times today that miracles are being defined in the wrong sense. Someone will be driving on a road much like today when it's raining, and the car will slide or maybe even turn around one time, and they gain control and they say, that was a miracle. No, that wasn't a miracle. Or someone today will go into the hospital, and because of doctors and medicine and care, they'll get better and get out, and they'll say, that was a miracle. But that wasn't a miracle. Or someone will say today, because that baby was born and that was a marvelous thing, that was a miracle. But that wasn't a miracle. Miracles defined, miracles and power refer to production. And signs refer to proof. They signify something. And wonders refer to perception. People were amazed and they were astonished. A good definition of miracles, the intervention of God in such a way which cannot be accomplished by natural law. And to further define that, a mighty work of God which causes wonder and signifies that the one who does it is of God. Now that's a good definition. Those are good definitions. Those are definitions we can understand biblically, that when the miracles were performed, they proved something. They proved the deity of Jesus Christ. They proved and confirmed the Word of God. They made believers. And we're going to look at that for a few moments, the purpose of miracles. To prove the deity of Christ, in John 2, verse 11, the miracles manifested His glory. In John 3, 1 and 2, John 20, 30, 31, to produce faith. In Mark 16, 16 through 20, to confirm the word. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, to confirm the word. As we understand these passages of Scripture, we want to look at a few of them for just a few moments. And let's understand what we're talking about when we're talking about the purpose of the miracles of Jesus. I might say at this point, I liken the miracles unto scaffolding that would be up against a building. And when a building is being built, they use scaffolding to build the building. But when the building is finished, they take down the scaffolding. We could liken miracles unto the scaffolding in the early church. Unto the scaffolding that brought about the completion of the Word of God. And when the Word of God is completed and confirmed, and Jude 3 says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all times delivered, the scaffolding is removed and the scaffolding is taken down. In Matthew 9, 1 through 8, the miracles would show the power to heal and to forgive sins, thus proving the deity of Jesus Christ. In John 2, verse 11, the miracles of Jesus manifested His glory. In that passage of Scripture, this beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee. and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So one of the reasons for the miracles were to make believers. Not to say we can do a miracle, and then when a person says, well, prove that, well, we can't do it. We hear that today, don't we? We hear people claiming to do miracles, and when we say to them, prove it, they say, but we can't. Why can't you do it? There are too many unbelievers present. Why can't you do it? It would be tempting God. And on the excuses go. But when you would say to them, prove it, it is right to say to them, prove it. But Jesus would do the miracles, and by doing the miracles, there would be people that would believe that he was the Christ, the Son of God. In John 3, 1 and 2, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. And he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest. What was he doing? He was doing miracles. And because Jesus was doing miracles, he said, we know. John 8, 32, you shall know the truth. John 17, 17, the word of God is truth. He didn't say we have some strange ideas. We wonder, maybe you are. He said, we know you are. How did he know? How did they know? By the miracles which he would do. In John 5 and verse 36, Jesus stated that the works that the Father gave him to bear witness that the Father sent him. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So in this point, when we're talking about the miracles, they prove the deity of Christ, they make believers, they confirm the word, and they manifest his glory. John 20, 30, 31, the purpose of the recording of the miracles is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We do not need miracles today, we do not have miracles today, but we have the miracles recorded in the scriptures. And we can read every one of the miracles that recorded in the scriptures and believe them, and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. In Mark 16, 16 through 20, we are accused of wanting verse 16, but not wanting verse 17, 18, 19, and 20. I believe all of them. Don't you, Brother Doc? But can we do 17 through 20 is the question. But Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned, is to continue to the end of the world. That's the plan of salvation. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we're to preach that till the end of the world. Of course, in 2 Peter 3:10, the world will be burned up. The Christian age will end, and judgment will begin, Matthew chapter 25. But the question is, what about 17, 18, 19, and 20? Are we afraid of those passages? No, we're not. But I tell you, the ones that claim to do these things become afraid of them when we begin to talk about them. The people that say they can do miracles today, and we say to them, well, do one. Well, we can't. For one reason or another, we can't do it. Let's look at those passages for a moment. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And then in verse 20, and they went forth, and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. The apostles could do these things. The apostles could do miracles. The apostles could impart gifts to others, but only the apostles. When the last apostle died, and the last person that the apostles laid their hands on died, the miracle ceased. People need to understand the apostles and disciples and the difference. All apostles were disciples, but not every disciple was an apostle. We do not have apostles today, but we have disciples. I worked in the grocery business for 20 years. For 8 or 10 of those years, I preached full-time while working full-time, 40 hours a week in the grocery business. That's not easy. And one of the boys was driving by the building one day where I preach and still preach, and the brethren were out there, the men, working, and they were cutting the grass on a Saturday. And he came into the store and he said, "I saw the apostles cutting the grass." So I said, "No, you didn't." He wasn't kidding. He thought they were the apostles cutting the grass. And I had to explain to him the difference between apostles and disciples. And I think people have that trouble today. It's not wrong to say to a person that says they can do these things, do one. They ought to prove it. I can remember a young man in school, and he came up to me and he said, "I can whip you." And I said, "Prove it." And he did. Yeah, he did. You know, he came back several days later and he said, "I can still whip you." I said, "I know it." But why do they get angry? Why do they get upset when you ask them to prove what they said they can do? I was studying in a home of a man that said he could do miracles. And I said to him, "Go out to the cemetery and bring someone back." He said, "Oh no, you can't go because there's too many unbelievers." I said, "I'm not going. I'll stay here in your house and drink your coffee. You go. And you bring him back." And of course, the excuses began. Brother G.K. Wallace used to go into an area, and Brother Wallace would preach. And it would be a Pentecostal area, a holiness area. And they had long gospel meetings. And he would preach. When he found out people thought they could do these miracles, he just set a vial of poison up on the pulpit. And he challenged anyone, if they would come and drink this deadly thing, it would not hurt them, come and drink it. No one ever drank it. And one of the brethren asked Brother Wallace one day, he said, "Brother Wallace, what would you do if someone came and drank the poison?" He said, "I'd preach their funeral." Now in these things, there are 5 of them. They would cast out devils, they would speak with new tongues, they would lay hands on the sick, and they would recover. They want those. I'll take 3 of those 5 things. It reminds me of a young man I had on the front seat one time, had the young people with a Bible drill, asking them questions. I said, "How many stones did David pick up?" He said, "He picked up 3 and dropped 2. Well, that wasn't right. He ended up with the 1 that he was supposed to have. But this is what they do. Out of the 5, they take 3 and leave 2. What do they leave? The taking of serpents and the drinking of deadly things. Why? Because it has a reverse effect on them. I was thinking about this lesson, been thinking about it a long time, been preaching and teaching a long time, a couple years, and then today. And I was thinking about a film that I saw, a clip that I saw of Catherine Coleman one time. And she was supposed to be healing people. And one of the saddest parts of that was there was a little boy in a wheelchair. And when he'd gotten up, he was crippled, his feet were crippled, his legs were crippled, and he walked across the stage to her crippled and walked away crippled, was still crippled. And I thought that was sad. And she said to him, "Exercise, and every day you'll get better and better." That's not a miracle, friends. And you know, this morning when I turned the television on, that film clip was on there. I saw that again. But I was thinking about that, and it refreshed my memory about that. In Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, verses 3 and 4 talk about the word being confirmed with wonders and divers miracles. And so there are people today that claim to be doing these miracles, but they are not doing them because, remember, the miracles were like the scaffolding. We're up against the building that was being built, and when the building is finished, the scaffolding is taken down. People do get angry. I remember being in that home with that man and studying with him and asking him about these passages of Scripture and asking him about these things and could he do them. And he became angry one night and he'd gotten up and started to bang his head on the wall and pointed to me and he said, "This man is stupid." Don't say amen to that. "This man is stupid." Now, I've had people try to bang my head on the wall, but I've never really seen them get up and bang their own head on the wall so angry. He said he could do these. I asked him to do them, and he got angry and banged his head on the wall. And you know what I said to him? I said, "You know, you may call me stupid and dumb." He called me that. "But I'm not the man up banging my head on the wall. You are." And he laughed, and he sat down, and he started to study again. And then one evening, I would show him the films for... He was supposed to be a preacher, and he would cuss you when he got mad, curse you. And I brought Frank with me one day, and I didn't know what Frank was going to do, and he started cursing, and Frank said, "Quit your cursing and sit down here." And so that settled that. But But one evening he got so angry, I was walking out with the overhead projector that we use in the films, and he had it, and I had the screen, and he chased me around the car and was going to hit me in the head with the projector because he couldn't do these things. I ran, of course. Ran around a couple times, and I got on one side of the car, and he was on the other, and he had that thing still in his hand. I wanted to get that out of his hand. He said, "You coming back next week?" I said, "Yes, same time." And I did, and we kept on studying. But you see, people get angry when you ask them to do what they claim they can do. Jesus did the miracles. And Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, "We know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So we will run into people and talk to them and try to teach them about the miracles of Jesus Christ. I have a chart. I have two charts. In fact, I was going to rent the overhead projector from Frank, but I thought, no, this late in the game, I'll not do that. So I've put the charts. You knew I was going to pick on you. I put the charts up here on the table, and I'd like you to get them if you would. They're good charts. And one of the charts is chronological order of the miracles. I didn't have a whole lot to do with that one, just getting it typed up and compiling it. But this one I had a lot to do with. I've always wondered if we could just see a chart that would break down the miracles into subjects. And this does that. And I think it would help all of you, especially gospel preachers, but there are four categories we have on this chart. And the miracles would show the power over nature, and we have every one of them here. The miracles would show the power over sickness and disease, and there are two long columns to those. And the miracles would show the power over devils and demons and unclean spirits. And the miracles of Jesus would show the power over death. And I have just a couple of things to mention about them. I'm not going to go through that long list. But I think it would help you if you just keep those and study them. But the kinds of miracles, the sickness and disease, is seen in Luke 17, 11 to 19, the 10 lepers. Matthew 9:35, Jesus would heal all manner of sickness and disease. There were miracles with power over nature of Matthew 8:23 to 27. He calmed the storm. He would simply say, "Peace, be still," and the storm would be calmed. There was power over demons and unclean spirits of Matthew 8:28 to 34. And there was power over death. In John 11:43, when he would cry out, "Lazarus, come forth." Why did he say, "Lazarus, come forth"? Because the whole graveyard would have come forth if it had just said, "Come forth." Cemetery means silent city of the dead. And the silent city of the dead would have truly come forth if Jesus would have said, "Come forth." But he said, "Lazarus, you come forth." There's a miracle. There's a miracle of Jesus Christ. But also, the widow's son was raised from the dead in Nain in Luke 7, 11 to 17. Raised Jairus' daughter in Capernaum in Matthew 9:24-26, Mark 5:23, and in Luke 8:41. Lazarus was raised from the dead in Bethany in John 11:38-44. And don't forget the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that excellent lesson the other night, resurrection proves. Brother Buster Dobbs brought us. Do not forget the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Luke 24:6, John 21-8. "Because he did, I will." 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and John 5, 28 and 29. "Because Jesus did, I will." All men will. All men will be at the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 10. Christ will be the righteous judge that judges us. Acts 17, 30 and 31. And the word will be the standard. John 12, 48. So let's not forget that. But I think this would help you to have this chart and to be able to put that chart into your book and to keep it, because a lot of work went into that. And we have the power over nature, the power over sickness and disease, the power over demons, unclean spirits, and the power over death as Jesus would do these miracles. There's something interesting about when you study the miracles. There were the people who knew the facts before and after the miracle was worked. When you hear people today saying they had a miracle, they performed a miracle, and it was over the television, and out there somewhere, there was someone who was healed of something. But that isn't the way it was. And I might say today it looks like large sums of money are being gotten for these miracles. I can remember so-called miracles, which are not miracles today, but I can remember a religious leader saying a few years back that God told him if he couldn't raise $8 million, God was going to take him out of here, kill him. And of course, he raised the $8 million, but then he said, "Phew, I raised it." Why would you say "phew" if you were going to go to heaven? Did you ever think about that? The large sums of money connected with this, and it's tragic. The people are being hurt. The people are being deceived. The people are being led astray. We need to stand strong on the brother that would preach against marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and a powerful and excellent lesson. We need to stand strong about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. But brethren, we need to stand strong on this one too. On the fact that there are no miracles being performed today that cannot be. They were taken out of the way. Like that scaffolding that's removed when the building is finished. People knew the facts before and after the miracle was worked. Lazarus was raised from the dead in Bethany in John 11, 38 to 44. You ask someone today, "Have you ever raised the dead?" "Oh, yes, preacher." Now, wait a minute. You start to question him. "Have you raised the dead?" "Well, no. He was near dead. He was nigh unto death." Well, that's not dead. Lazarus was dead. And Lazarus was raised from the dead. And the people knew the facts before and after. Man born blind in Jerusalem in John 9, 1 through 7. The paralytic healed in Capernaum in Luke 5, 18 to 26. And there was even acknowledgement from the enemies of Jesus Christ. Even though that were those that were the enemies of Christ had to acknowledge the fact that he performed these miracles. In Luke 5, 17, we have the acknowledgement by his enemies. There are some unique considerations about the miracles, and I like these to point out a few things that maybe you haven't thought about, or maybe you have. Two of Jesus' miracles had a destructive effect. I don't know if I really remembered that or knew it, but when I started digging into studying about the miracles of Jesus, it was fascinating to find out two of them had a destructive effect. In the cursing of the fig tree, and in the casting of swine, or the devils and demons into the swine, and 2,000 swine destroyed. I remember a gospel preacher debating the Muslims one time. And they said, "We do not eat pork because your Jesus," they didn't want to recognize Christ, "your Jesus," they said, "cast the devils into the swine." And the gospel preacher, being sharp as we are, said, "Do you drink water?" They said, "Yes." They said, "He ran right into the water." You think about that. But two of Jesus' miracles had a destructive effect. The fig tree was cursed, and the demons were cast into the swine, and they were destroyed. Matthew 21, 19 through 20, and Mark 5, 11 to 13. One of Jesus' miracles mentioned in all four gospel records, the feeding of the 5,000. Only one that's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The feeding of the 5,000. Five miracles of Jesus. Now I need to explain this. Steve Stevens told me this is how you say this. He said, this word is pronounced absentia. And he says that's a Latin word. Well, he teaches Greek, so I don't know about that. But my wife says it's pronounced absentia. But you know what I'm going to say? Jesus wasn't present when some of these were done. We've covered all bases there. Some of these miracles were performed without Christ ever going down to the person and performing that miracle. There are five miracles which Jesus would do. Four of them were miracles of healing, and one of them was a miracle over nature. The son of the nobleman was healed in John 4, 46 to 54. The centurion's servant healed in Matthew 8, 5, Luke 7, 1 through 10. The Syrophoenician's daughter healed in Matthew 15, 21 to 28. 10 lepers cleansed in Luke 17, 11 to 19. And the temple tax money was provided in Matthew 17, 24 to 27 in the mouth of a fish. But if you will, let's turn over to one of the accounts in John 4, 46 to 54. In John 4, 46 to 54. Now, when he told you that I get lost, I do. I was born in East Liverpool City Hospital, and to this day I still can't find it. But if I give you the wrong amount of how far it is to this place, you'll have to excuse me. So I'm going to try to tell you how far it is. I looked on a map, and me not reading maps very well, I'll tell you how far it is. But in 46, let's begin there. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and that was not an intoxicating beverage. The Son of God did not make an intoxicating beverage. Jesus did not commit sin. Jesus did not do that which was wrong in the sight of God. It was wrong, woe unto him that gives strong drink to his neighbor. Jesus never broke the law. So that wasn't strong drink. That's free with this lesson I could say. So Jesus came again into Canaan of Galilee, where he made the water to wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now I have Capernaum from where Jesus was as being about 14 or 15 miles. Am I close? Okay. Boy, that's a first. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, or my child will die. It's a very heart-wrenching thing to see someone lose their children. You expect to go before your children. And yet this man was going to lose a child, and he would say to Jesus, please heal him. I know if you come down, you can heal him. But Jesus didn't go down there. But Jesus healed him. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. This is the power we're talking about. This is the miracle we're talking about. These are the miracles of Jesus Christ. Real, biblical miracles. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him, the very time that Jesus said it would. So the father knew that it was that same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So we can see five miracles that were performed without Jesus ever going there to perform them. One miracle was accomplished in two phases, the healing of the blind man in Mark 8, 22 to 26. One woman was raised from the dead by Jesus in Capernaum, Jairus' daughter, in Matthew 9, 24 to 26. And it's interesting to note the first and final miracles are recorded in John. The very first one, the turning of the water into wine, and then the last one, the second catch of fishes in Lower Galilee in John 21, 1 through 14. These are the miracles of Jesus. Time would not allow us to go into all of these, but there is something important that we must do in this lesson before the time runs out. And that is to show, biblically and scripturally, the termination of miracles. I believe we've already proven to you by examples, by argumentation, that they have passed away. We talked about the scaffolding. We talked about the fact that if you do not see them today, you know they're not here. You have pretenders, people pretending to do miracles. But one can go to the scriptures. If you'll go over to 1 Corinthians 13. And over in 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to be looking at the fact that the miracles would be done away with. That there would come a time when the word of God was completed and finished and the miracles would be done away. I can remember some years ago baptizing two people into Christ, and the very first thing they did was open up their home for another person to come and study the Bible with me. That's what we should be doing. J.D. talked about that yesterday. Open up our homes, get the gospel preacher and come over and let's study the word of God. This young lady was in Pentecostalism and she was a school teacher. And she was a very intelligent person. And she came with her Bible. She came with her legal pad. And she came with a pen. And she came to study. She came to prove that miracles could be performed now. I came to prove they couldn't be. We began to study, and as we studied, much like we're studying today, and I did this on purpose, I said as I began to study, I could show you when miracles cease, but I'm not going to right now. I did that on purpose. And I went on, just planning that, just leaving that. Studied a while, and I said, I could show you where miracles cease, but I'm not going to right now. And I went on. I studied a while. And the third time I said that, she'd written those two times down. I said, I could show you where miracles cease, but I'm not going to. She said, yes, you are. You said that two other times. This is the third time. Show me. She was ready to be shown from the scriptures. There's still good and honest people out there. There's still good people, is that good soil, that will see it and believe it and obey it. And we studied 1 Corinthians 13. And we would show her from 1 Corinthians 13 that miracles had passed away. That evening, she didn't say she believed it. She just took all of her material, all of the papers. She had written many notes. But before she left, I'll never forget what she asked me. Could you tell me a little bit about baptism? That's like saying sick 'em to a bulldog when you ask a preacher, just tell you a little bit about baptism. I said, yes. And we studied for maybe another 45 minutes about baptism. Well, needless to say, she was baptized into Christ, and her husband was, and he's a deacon in the Lord's Church at East Liverpool, and she's a Bible class teacher. So we can show people, and people can be honest, and they can look into the scriptures, and they can come out of error. Let's look for a moment to 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. You can't bypass that word. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Can't get around that word. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know what that means, don't we? And then it tells us when. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. There's the part and the perfect talked about here in this passage of Scripture. And he said, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. If we could find out what the perfect is that was to come, we could find out what passed away. And of course we know the scriptures tell us what would pass away. Prophecies will fail. Tongues shall cease and knowledge shall vanish away. 1 Corinthians 13:9 states, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Knowledge and prophecy are in part. But something is coming that scaffolding is going to be removed when that building is completed. Some people tell us it's Christ. They say it's Jesus. And so until he comes again, we can just keep on doing it. It's not Jesus, not according to the Greek. But I would argue this way with them. If that's true, why are we not seeing the dead being raised? Why are we not seeing you drink deadly things? Why are we not seeing these things? But of course, it's not Christ. And some would argue, well, it's heaven. And until we go to heaven, of course, we're going to be able to perform miracles. But that's not what it is. It's seen in James 1:25, the perfect. The perfect law of liberty. When the completed revelation, Jude 3, earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all times delivered. There's no latter-day revelation. We have the completed revelation. If we had what they had, we'd be writing the Bible instead of reading the Bible. But we can see that when that which is perfect is come, the completed revelation, the New Testament, James 1:25, the perfect law of liberty, then miracles stopped. When the last apostle that laid his hands on the last person, that apostle died. That last person that had the apostle's hands laid upon them died. Miracles ceased. Miracles stopped. But there's something interesting. The people that performed miracles sang. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. They did not use mechanical instruments of music. The people that performed miracles believed that they needed to partake the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Every week has a Lord's Day, the first day, and we're to commune on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. In 1 Corinthians 11, you had a lesson about it today. The unleavened bread, which represents his body, and the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood. These early Christians gave on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And they believed in prayer, Acts 2:42, and they believed in preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the truth, 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Let me ask you a question. If God were going to allow someone to do miracles, would he allow someone that didn't even worship him in spirit and in truth? They baptize for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. A good friend of mine said one time about me, he said, if they would give you Genesis 1:1, you'd get the plan of salvation in there somehow. Yes, I would. In this lesson, I'm getting the plan of salvation in. But they would baptize for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. They would be added to the Lord by the Lord, to the Lord's church by the Lord, Acts 2:47. They would put on Christ of Galatians 3:27. They would arise to walk in newness of life of Romans 6:3-4. Question, do you suppose if the Lord were going to have someone do miracles, he would take people that have never obeyed the plan of salvation, that aren't even Christians, and allow them to do miracles? The answer is no. We need to worship God in spirit and in truth. We need to believe the Bible, and we need to believe the miracles of Jesus Christ, that he performed them, but we also need to believe, good people, that they ended. Thank you.